for a message this evening. I invite you to turn with me. We again like to look into Matthew chapter 5. Like to look at what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to look at verses 27 to 30. I've entitled the message tonight, The Sins of the Mind. I had mentioned the other night when we looked at this chapter, and there we were looking at how to relate to those who misuse us, those of our enemies. And I had mentioned that some of the teachings of Jesus are very hard. I also mentioned that when Jesus touches an issue, he gets to the heart of the issue. And that is what we notice here as we look in to Matthew chapter 27, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He begins that verse there. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus here was referring to the seventh commandment. The people that Jesus was talking to, understood exactly what Jesus was saying. I can picture many times the teachers standing in front of the temple and teaching, and the Ten Commandments being referred to. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it is very possible that when they would sit under the sound of those teachings, that they could feel very comfortable with themselves in realizing that they are knowing that they have never committed the act of adultery. But then as we read further here, it says Jesus is saying in verse 27, he says, "Ye have heard, it hath been said." But then here we have in 28, we have, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus was introducing to them a new thought. He was saying it goes beyond the act, and it begins within the heart. It was something they probably didn't think about before. And then he goes further yet, and he says, if this wasn't radical enough, he went in verse 29. And he said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that only one of thy members shall perish, and not thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thence, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus is going beyond this, and he's even saying it's more than just the thought. And he says, if there's something that you are struggling with and you cannot have victory with, he says, eradicate it. Someone has termed this as chainsaw sanctification. Very radical. It was on April the 26th, 2003. This happened in southern Utah. There was a man by the name of Aaron Rustin. He was a young man that enjoyed exploring. He enjoyed rock climbing and exploring. And he was exploring the caverns there in Utah. He was 50 feet below the desert floor. And as he was down there climbing the wall there in that cavern, a rock came down and pinned his arm against the wall. Aaron tried to free himself. He tried to do whatever he could to pry that rock loose, but he could not move it. He screamed for help, but there was no one around for miles, and they could not hear him. Day one went past, day two went past, day three went past, and Aaron began to become dehydrated. And he realized that if something doesn't happen soon, he's going to lose his life. And he realized as the fourth day went by and the fifth day, he began to think that death was just around the corner, and he realized that unless he does something radical, he is not going to make it out of these caverns. He had a pocket knife with him. He thought long and hard about it, but he knew what he needed to do. He needed to take that pocket knife, and he needed to cut his arm. to free himself from those rocks. He thought about that. He knew the cost that was involved. But he knew that survival was far more important than that of saving his arm. He took that knife and he cut away the flesh, the muscles. He was not able to cut the bone. He went and moved his arm and snapped the bone, and he was free. He was able to go out of those caverns. He went for a couple miles until he was able to find someone, and they got help for him. He counted the cost carefully before cutting his arm. But he was willing to do it because to him it meant life. Do we realize tonight, my people, the seriousness of how God looks at sin? Jesus is telling us here that it is more important to save your life than to save a member, whether it be your eyes or your arms or whatever is hindering you. We understand that Jesus is speaking in hyperbolic language, because even without an eye or without a hand, we could still commit the sin of lust. Why? Because lust is a heart issue. The point that Jesus is making here, that we must take radical action in dealing with sin in our lives. And he's making a point very clear. The sin of the mind. There's not a universal agreement as to what is the properties of the mind. In my studies, as I was studying to see what the medical field would have to say about the mind, they are disputing as to what it is. There's not a universal agreement. What is the mind? The Bible talks about the heart as well, but here we're dealing with the mind. What is the mind? Someone has said it this way: the mind is the faculty of a human being's reasoning and thoughts. It holds the power of imagination, recognition, and appreciation, and it is responsible for processing feelings and emotions that results in attitudes and actions. Maybe I should just read that again. The mind is the faculty of a human being's reasonings of thoughts. It holds the power of imagination, recognition, and appreciation, and is responsible for processing feelings and emotions, resulting in attitudes and actions. As we think about that, we begin to understand why Jesus is concerned about what we think about. An old proverb says it like this: you're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's another few verses in the book of Proverbs that I'd like to read. In Proverbs chapter 4, now here it is talking about the heart. And there's probably some difference between the heart and the mind in the Bible, and I didn't do a thorough study on that. But here it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight ahead before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil." We looked at last evening the importance of knowing where we walk, and the importance of having the light of God's word in our path to lighten us. And here it's telling us to ponder the path in which we go. Some people are just concerned about the present, but the Bible is telling us to ponder our path because the direction in which we go is where we're going to end up unless we change course. And we're going to notice that as we look at some of the scriptures, that we have choices to make. Satan attacks all of us in many ways, but perhaps one of his most vigorous attacks is in this area of our thought life. Because Satan knows that what we think, what we think eventually makes us what we are. And so he knows if he can continue to get our mind to go through to lustful thoughts or whatever, that eventually he can control our life. Come across another very interesting little story, and I'm not sure, I guess it's the way they have done it. But the Eskimos in the North American continent depended upon the polar bear for their survival. They used the polar bear for meat, for fur. They used the fur for clothing, the meat for food. They used the fat for cooking. And the bones and the teeth they used for tools. So the polar bear was very valuable to them. And over the hundreds of years, they learned of a trick and the way that they would catch the polar bear. And what they would do is they would take a little small seal, they would dig a hole, they would kill that seal, and they'd dig a hole in the ground, in the snow, deep in the snow, and then they would put a knife in there and put that seal over top of the knife. And then they would take the blood and they'd spread it all around the seal, they'd spread it up over the snow, and the polar bear would come and he'd get this whiff of that blood, and he began to follow the trail of the blood until he got down to the seal. And he began to lick the seal because it was covered with blood, and he continued to lick the blood until that knife would cut his tongue, and he was beginning to lick his own blood, and he didn't realize it until eventually he would die. And you know, that's how Satan would like to do with each one of us. He just lures us in until eventually we succumb to the traps in which he sets. The sins of the mind. It's important for us to control our thoughts. Our thoughts are powerful. They can harm us or they can do us good. I'd like to look tonight at what some of the verses of what the Bible has to say in relation to the mind. Sins of the mind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Looking at verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The Bible has something here to say about the mind. And he says that the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. And it goes on further and says that, so then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works." Such a mind is a mind that would not obey God. It would not obey the laws of God. Such a mind does not have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that in times past, that was the type of mind that we had. But he goes on and he says, "Yet now hath he reconciled." Galatians chapter 5 brings out some of the works of the flesh. If we look at Galatians chapter 5 and we look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh. The Bible tells us that when we live in the flesh, we cannot please God. As we look at the works of the flesh here, a lot of them begin with the mind. It begins with the things that we think about. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, that if we continue in these, eventually God will give us over to a reprobate mind. The sins of the mind brings to fact, as we look into these scriptures, that we have a choice to make. And it is just like we are on a train that is hell-bound. And we have a choice to make. And we can choose as to whether we are going to get off of that train, or we're going to just stay on there and continue on. And the Bible says if we're going to continue on that train, we're going to eventually end up in hell. But we have a choice to make, and we can choose. We don't have to live in the flesh. We do not have to live with the sins of the mind. We can choose as to what we're going to do. I want to emphasize that tonight, that there is a choice that we have to make. Jesus is bringing that out very clearly as we go back to our text. And when he talks about the fact that if we're going to continue to entertain thoughts of lust, that it is going to destroy us. But he is pleading with us to do what it takes to deal with anything that is going to hinder our relationship with God. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians something else about the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And our brother in our devotions was talking about the light. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty in walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is possible tonight that we can have a blinded mind. In other words, when the gospel is presented, the devil has a veil over our eyes, over our mind. He blinds our mind to spiritual truths. But I'm thankful tonight that when we come to the place where we desire God's will above all else, when we come to the place and we say, I want to be free from the power of sin, our spiritual eyes can be made open, can be opened, and our mind can be free. There is a choice that we have to make. We go to Luke chapter 12. Looking at verse 29. It says, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. A doubtful mind. James would refer to as a double mind, trying to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church and expect to have a clear direction in life. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Has another verse in which refers to the mind. First Timothy chapter 6, looking at verse 3. And here it says, if a man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, wherein cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, even with such withdraw thyselves. He's talking here about corrupt minds. Tonight, when we want to know the truth and we are serious with God, God will reveal the truth to us. It begins, Jesus said, within the heart, within our mind. It begins in the things that we think about. And probably this is one of the greatest areas that we struggle with, is the area of sin, the sin of our thought life. Pride, for example, is a sin of the mind, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Being proud of our accomplishments. So is lust and suspicion and discouragement. All these are things of the sins of the mind. All of us are controlled, or were controlled, by the old nature. And I believe if each one of us were honest, I doubt that we would want all of our thoughts, even that went through our mind today, up here on the screen for everyone to see. There are things that go through our minds that we do not want them to go through our mind. And I don't think that is what Jesus is talking about here. But what Jesus is talking about here is when we entertain those thoughts. Temptation in itself is not wrong, but it's when we yield to temptation. And that is the same thing with the sin of the mind. When we allow those thoughts to go through our minds and we continue to entertain them, think upon them, that's when they become sin. What we can tell more accurately where we stand spiritually is when we think about the things, when we think about our thoughts and what we think about and what is important to us. And where those thoughts are they upon the things of the God, upon God, or are they upon the things of the flesh? Perhaps you might say, I cannot conquer it. It conquers me. I have prayed. I have sought help. I have rededicated my life. I have tried this. I have tried that. Yet tonight, I still struggle in habitual sins. And it's frustrating, and you cry out, and you want freedom. Have you ever experienced that? I have. But there is victory. There is. If you're struggling with sins of the mind, if you're struggling with things of the flesh, there can be victory. There is victory there if you cry out to God. I can remember there are times, young people, when you're going to come across things in your life that are in your innocence, that are not innocent. I can remember when I was, probably 16 years old, we would haul chicken manure from a neighboring farm. And I was running the truck, I was going down the road, and up ahead I saw a magazine laying on the road. I was not looking for it, it was just there. I stopped and I picked it up. The mistake I made, I don't know if you remember last night when we were walking down through the path with that flashlight, and I asked the question of what would you do if you see a snake there? What I should have done there is I should have turned around and I should have fled. Just like that snake could have bit me, the poison of those pornography books can do the same thing to our lives, young men. What I should have done is turned around and ran, but I did not. I took that and hid it in my possessions. And I plead with you young people, when those innocent things come, and it will, whether it be on the internet or wherever it will be, there'll be times in your life when something will come across your path that is not innocent at all. And you know what I'm talking about. Flee from it. Go to your parents. Go to someone. Get help before you allow that to affect your life. Sins of the mind. When Jesus was talking about the sins of the flesh, he meant business. He realized the effect it can have on our lives, and it can affect our destiny. And so I just plead with you, we have so much at our fingertips. And when Jesus says that if you cannot get rid of these things, it is better for you to cut it off, that's exactly what he meant. And so what he's saying, my people, if you can't handle the cell phone, if you can't handle whatever it is, he's saying get rid of it. It's not worth it, is what he's saying. To allow something like that to keep you out of heaven. So what is the answer? What is the answer? You know, the mind is like a garden. You can grow beauty. You can grow beautiful flowers. You can grow healthy food. Or it can grow nothing but weeds. A garden must be tended, and it must be disciplined. A garden must be tended, and so our minds must be disciplined in order for them to be productive. We had looked at what the Bible had to say about the mind in a negative way. There's another verse I'd like us to turn to. In Romans chapter 12, we probably know these hearts by verse, by memory. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It takes a transformed mind in order to have the mind of Christ. You see, our old nature is contrary to God. Matter of fact, God said it is enmity against him. We cannot please God in the flesh. And it takes a transformed mind. And maybe one of the reasons why we struggle in having victory is because we haven't turned our hearts completely over to God. And so it begins with a transformed mind. That means renouncing pride. It means jealousy and all that goes with the lust of your mind. It means accepting Jesus into our hearts. Do I have a transformed mind? The mind of Christ can only begin. We can only have the mind of Christ as we experience the transformation in our lives. So it begins with a transformed mind. Secondly, we by faith receive Jesus Christ into our hearts. He died on the cross for us. And when he died on the cross, he took our sins. So as we come to him in repentance, confessing our sins before him, that our sins are washed in his blood and our lives are made as clean and as white as snow. And thirdly, we need to be disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to be his disciple and walk in his footsteps. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means being real. It means following what he has to say in his word. And when he tells us that if there's something in your life that is standing in the way, do what it takes to make it right. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ might be asking someone else to walk beside you. And brothers and sisters, at times, sin is ugly. And there is times when it just needs to be dealt with. And I just plead with you to walk beside brothers and sisters that are struggling. Be willing to walk by them. Be there for them. And if you're struggling tonight, be willing to open up your heart to others and ask them to walk beside you. We are in this together. Yes, sin is ugly. But Jesus, we talked this morning in devotions at school about scars and how ugly and painful scars are, how ugly cuts can be and whatever, and how ugly scars can look. But one of the beauties about scars is the fact that there's healing that took place. And while sin at times lets scars, it is beautiful when Christ can come into a life and heal them. And let's be willing to walk, let's be willing to open ourselves up as a brotherhood. Let's be willing to walk beside those that are struggling. If we're struggling, let's be willing to open up our lives before with others to help us. We are in this together. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We go on further in the book of Philippians. I'm preaching messages from the book of Philippians in my home congregation, and I find it very challenging. But he's telling us is it chapter 4, where there are things that we are to think about. In order for us, if we're struggling with things of lust and sins of the mind, fill it with that which is good. One of the things that I find helpful for me is I travel on the road a lot and listen to songs, good Christian, godly songs. I started taking messages along. That's been very helpful and interesting for me. There's also some good books that you can get to listen to. Fill your mind with things that are uplifting. It's a way of having victory as well. Thinking about things that are pure, the Bible tells us. Living the Christian life, we had looked at last night, is a battle. It is a battleground, and we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that battle involves a daily battle. It's not something that we just once have victory over and then everything is fine. No, it's a continual battle. Romans chapter 7 gives us a little insight of that. I'm in the book of Romans here. I'll just turn to Romans chapter 7. We look at verse 23. It says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then we go down to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Apostle Paul is explaining very clearly the struggle that we face here in this life. And it is a continual struggle, but we don't have to live in that struggle if we commit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. we are all subject to Satan's attacks. I don't believe any of us here tonight are excluded from that. But it's important for us that we continue to press on. It's important for us that we continue in the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking at verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's simply allow God to work in our lives. Let's open up our hearts and lives to Him. There is victory. There is victory if we surrender our life to Jesus. Tonight, I'd like to give an opportunity for you to respond if you've been struggling in this area. Before I do so, I'd like to just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. Lord, we just ask that you would move amongst us this evening. You know, Lord, the struggles that each one of us face. You know the struggles of our thought life, the things that go through our mind. You know, Lord, if we haven't been victorious in this area, we pray, Lord, that you would just, if there be someone struggling here tonight, give them the courage to make it known. We pray, Lord, that each of us would be sensitive in helping each other along on life's journey. We commit this time to you. May you have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.